Hello and welcome to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message titled, Living with God's Blessing, is part 10 of our series called The Ascent. This series is a study in the book of Psalms, chapters 120 through 134. This message is presented to us by Linda Noah, associate pastor here at the center. Her primary scripture text comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 127. So now let's join Linda as she shares with us the special Mother's Day message.
Fair amount of whining, my goodness. He had me up at 4 a.m. because that's his routine. He had me go through all his routine this morning. So he deserves some whining today. Boy, the older I get, the more I appreciate some things. And I'm sure that's also true of each and every person in this room today. The older we get, we learn to appreciate some things. I appreciate my husband, and I appreciate my children. Last night, they made dinner. We sat outside in the sunshine. Appreciate that, too. It's rare, and it's a gift. And then they cleaned up the kitchen. Now, that's a good Mother's Day, and I celebrated that. I appreciate my children. I appreciate my friends. I'm so grateful for my friend. I appreciate every God-praising believer that walks in this door every Sunday just to worship and exalt the Lord. I appreciate God's goodness. Isn't he good, good, good? We watched our kids. Some of those little Ava Mitchell, she had it down. I know her expressive mom got her all trained for that. She had a little twisting going on and everything. But I appreciate God's incredible good, good, goodness in creating everything we see and everything we can't see, the beautiful and the mysterious. I appreciate mercy and I appreciate God's incredible grace and graciousness to us. I appreciate forgiveness. Oh, I appreciate the idea of redemption, that we can be redeemed. I appreciate hope. The fact that we can have hope, and I appreciate joy, and I appreciate peace, and I appreciate all those things that accompany love. Why do I appreciate those things so much? Because the longer I live, I can witness and I see firsthand, and it breaks my heart when I witness people who ignore God and even reject him. And I watch them have the ramifications of that, and I watch the issues as it ripples through their families. And so I've just learned to appreciate all that we have under God, sometimes even taking for granted, until you see someone who has just gone another way and another choice. And so I when I look at my life, I thank God for it, even the ups and the downs and the turns and the twists that I and you and we have all experienced. And even despite all of that, I think my life is worth living. And I think that me being here on this world matters, and there's a purpose to that. And I believe the same thing for every single person who sits here today. You know, I look out here and I see all kinds of different kinds of people. I see every single one of you as someone who matters, who God the Father sent his son to die for you. You mattered that much. And you are someone here today who your life is worth living. Someone who being here, it matters that you're here. And I might add to you today that your being here wasn't up to you. It was orchestrated by the Lord. It was part of his doing. And I say all this to you today because some of you need to hear it. Some of you don't even believe it. And I say this to you because some of you don't even appreciate how full and meaningful your life can be until you understand how much God has a part of who you are and what you experience and where you are and what you are doing. And even if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, you've done it for years. You can even miss that fact. You can miss achieving a full and meaningful life, even if you try really hard, if you miss an important nugget of information, an important vital piece of wisdom that we're going to discover in God's Word, and that is God wants your heart in this life to be meaningful. In the midst of all of it, God wants your devotion. He doesn't want your talents, although he gave them to you. He doesn't want your gifts. He doesn't want your abilities. He doesn't want your energies. He doesn't want your ranking in life. He doesn't want your youthful exuberance or lack thereof. He doesn't want your good looks. He doesn't want your trophies. He doesn't want your accomplishments. He doesn't want your education. He doesn't want the degrees that you've achieved. He doesn't want your victories, nor does he want your spoils. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your full devotion. And as I thought about today, and I was given this passage because it's part of a series that we're being in, and I knew it was Mother's Day, and I was aware who would be here and what maybe expectations or hopes that you would be said or things you would hope wouldn't be said as it related to Mother's Day. And I thought, what an incredible privilege that I have to speak to you as a mother. And also, this may sound weird. Some people say it to me, so don't take this word, but they say, the first lady of this church, I get told sometimes. Boy, that's a lot of pressure. But as the mother, in a weird spiritual kind of way of this church, I thought about what I'd want to say to you as your mother. Now, as I look out here, I really bore some strange children. And some of you are saying, honey, you are way too young to be my mother. And I thank you for that comment. But what would I want you to understand and know today so completely as you journey through life is that God wants you. God wants your full devotion. God wants your heart. How do I know that? Because there's a guy who told me so. And he really learned the hard way. And that is King Solomon. Now, if he's new to you, he was the son of David. And he had an opportunity to ask God for what he wanted. And he said, he told God what he wanted was a discerning heart, is that he wanted wisdom. And because of that request, he not only got a discerning heart, but he got all the wealth of the world and all the power and all the influence and all the wisdom. I mean, he just was blessed because of a wise ask. But as Solomon's life lived on, even though he had all of that, we know that he detoured along the way in life. And he found himself a bit shipwrecked at the end of his life. And he didn't write too many of the Psalms, but he did write Psalm 127 that we're going to look at today. And we've been studying and going through the journey or the songs of ascent, and we're right there at Psalms 127. And this wasn't written by David. It was written by Solomon. And in this, Solomon tells us what a meaningful life is all about. And what I'd like to invite all of you to stand with me, and we'll read this passage. You'll see it up on the screen or open your Bibles, because I'm spending a lot of time in this passage. I wish I had space. I like to open it all up and kind of move from here and there, and I want you to keep that passage open, to keep going back to it as we talk today. But it says Psalm 27, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early, in vain and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward for him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Now, if you're Scottish, how many are Scottish here today? Any of them? Oh, a few of you. Well, you might recognize the words from verse 1. It's the motto of the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, and it appears on the crest, and it's done in Latin. Nisi, I probably butchered this, Dominus Frustra. And it means, without the Lord, it is in vain. And I want you to invite you to sit down, and as you do, I want you to turn to your neighbor and your partner and say, without the Lord, it is in vain. Now, that motto or expression is the main point of this psalm. It's what this psalm is all about. And to the people who first heard this psalm, when Solomon is writing about building a house or keeping watch over a city or toiling for food or raising a family, these would have been all the things that they would have been very concerned about. Much like you and me, this is just practical living. These are the things that we worry about and we're concerned about and we care about in the daily living of life. These are just essential tasks that touches every single one of us at some point. And the idea that these things could have been done in vain would have just kind of dug to the heart of this audience. It would have been something that arrested their attention and they would have paid attention to, because they'd want to do it right. They'd want to do it well. And then plus the fact that it was being said by Solomon, the most successful, richest, powerful man, would be something that would be meaningful, meaningful. So we learn from this passage, from the most God-given wise man of the centuries, we learn the secret to a meaningful and a blessed life, living the blessed life. Here's a key point. Apart from God's favor, we live in vain, no matter how hard we try. Apart from God's favor on your life, you live in vain, no matter how hard you try. You must build your life with God, all areas of your life, with God, because of God, and for God. And frankly, without God's blessing on our lives, no matter how hard we strive, how hard we work, what we muster up into it, it won't succeed. It won't succeed. And it doesn't matter how much you put your hand to the plow. It doesn't matter how smart you are or how talented you are or how good-looking you are or how fit you are, whether you're healthy or whether you're not. We just need God's favor upon our lives. And we can look at this passage. It's very interesting. We can see very quickly that there's the Lord who builds the house, but there's also the laborer there. So they're not saying that there's not one or the other, but there's the Lord and there's the labor, and that the Lord that watches over the city, but there's a watchman there. There's this kind of a partnership that seems to happen in the midst of this passage, that it's not all about God, because he uses the laborer, he uses the watchman, but God is definitely at the source of this, and he's definitely the one that's calling the shots. And the reality is that even if we are a believer in Christ, if we're too busy, if we've made him the captain and the Lord of our life, if we're too busy to invite him into our plans, and if we're too busy to go to church, and if we're too busy to pray, and if we're too busy to pass our plans before God before we execute and implement them, then we're really uninviting his blessing upon our lives, aren't we, according to this passage? We're essentially saying, if we do those things, I've got this under control. And God, I'm going to call you. I believe you. I acknowledge that you are God in my life, but I'm really going to use you as my get out of jail free card in case something happens. And then I'll engage and we'll get back in activity and action together. Solomon says that if we have that attitude, if we live our lives in that way, that we shouldn't be surprised at the end of our lives, and we've given all of our energy and our striving and our trials and our efforts to do that thing, that we would get to the end and we'd say, gosh, this is empty. I have nothing. Do you know, in past years of my life, when I was able to coach very powerful people, and you would look at them as if they had the whole world, and we'd get behind closed doors, and I had their trust and they had confidence in me. most of these high-powered presidents and wealthy people sobbed. Sobbed. Because they'd worked so hard and they'd strived and they'd attained all these things and they recognized that it was futile. It was nothing. And Solomon is saying in this passage, unless God is joining you in the pursuit of your goals and what you're trying to achieve, unless he is the builder of the house, your labors are in vain, your efforts are wasted, it's rot, it's nothing. You see, we're reading in this passage God's a definition of futility. It's the idea that we're just trying to climb this very steep, sandy hill. And for every step that we give and every step that we do, that it gives way, the sand just kind of falls down the mountain behind us. The Apostle Paul talked about this on a sea voyage in Acts 27, in which his ship hardly made any westerly progress at all. And the winds were against us. We made slow headway. Sailing became dangerous. We could hardly make the lifeboat secure. Sun or stars didn't appear for days. We took violent battering. All these challenges that every time he tried to move forward to the place that God was sending him. He knew God was sending him there. It just seemed for every step forward, the wind, the waves, the sea would just buffet against him. And then the angel of the Lord gave him courage and he said, Paul, you're going to get there. My plan is for you to get there. But on the way of getting there, you're going to be shipwrecked. But Paul kind of got it in this passage because when if you go and if you would look at, there was a peacefulness there, almost a courage that was happening. Despite everything that he saw behind him, he understood the verse. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep, he grants peace to those he loves. They were very active on the ship and using the best of everything they could to move forward, but Paul recognized in the midst of this, when the angel of the Lord showed up, it was just God, it was just God's provision, his grace, his direction, that they would even make it to the end. When you read this verse, in vain you rise up early, stay up late, does it mean I'm not supposed to work? It means I'm supposed to chill and sit back? You know, no, I think this is really about the person who really struggles with workaholism. It's those of you who say that, man, if I just get this going, if I just make this happen, if I wake up early, if I stay late, if I just toil, if I work hard, it's going to happen. You know, really, come on. What does Solomon know about this? I have a friend over here. Oh, my goodness. You know, he's done this. He's done that. He's just worked so hard. He's attained all this wealth. Man, he just built a new building downtown. Oh, by the way, he's on his second, third, or whatnot marriage, and life is a challenge. But, you know, this Solomon guy doesn't know what he's talking about because I look at this guy over here, and he is successful, and I want that. And I see that. Solomon knew exactly what he was talking about. Solomon was probably one of the most successful venture capitalists in his neck of woods for centuries. He had it all. He was given God-given wisdom. Can you imagine being given that as a gift? God-given wisdom, all wealth. He had all possessions. He had all power. And he had all influence. But Solomon began to live his life as if God was just this bemused spectator. He was doing it. And God was just up over here somewhere watching and just kind of humored, probably even going, way to go, Solomon. I made you this way. So, hey, you go. But Solomon, when he came towards the end of his life, he looked back at all he had, and he also looked back at all he didn't have. And he wrote this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, two books over from the book of Psalms. Listen to what he said. The guy who had it all, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. I'm kind of depressed reading this. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Ecclesiastes 2:11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2:20. For my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2:22. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving which he labors under the sun? About right now, some of you are saying, I'd love to be under the sun. That sounds pretty good. But the reality is life under the sun, the way this was inserted, is life lived either without God or without God's favor. And he goes on to write, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance, some believe that, but recognize this too. Time and chance for the Christian doesn't happen. This was his musings under the sun. A life that is without God or without God's favor. So here's the deal. Apart from God, apart from God's favor, you live, we live in vain, no matter how hard we try. But with God's favor, we live full and we live meaningful lives, even when our own strength gives out on this. I believe that Solomon lived most of his life when he wrote these words in Psalms, because he uses the same language as he wrote in the passages that I just read in Ecclesiastes, which was written toward the end of his life. And because of these next three verses, and he's using the illustration also of his own life. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. This all is all about family, and it's all about relationships. When I look at this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, our sons born in one's youth, well, when I think of my experience with raising my children, I would say more of a weapon I would describe it would be almost a two-edged sword. One side, definitely a blessing. And you'd probably agree with me as your own children. And then there's that other side. There are some ordeals in every family. That's in every family. But we see in this passage, children are described as arrows. And I want to take a segue, because we shouldn't miss the meaning of this and how powerful that is the fact that they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. An arrow is something that needs to be directed by a warrior. So our children need to be directed as arrows in our arsenal. And the other thing about an arrow that's so powerful, if you were to study it, and I did a little bit of reading this week, it has to be in complete balance. It has to be straight. It has to be formed well. We know when we read the Bible that Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with man. And likewise, in the developing of the arrow, our kids need to be taught. Our arrow needs to be balanced. Our arrow needs to be straight. Our children need to be taught. Balance intellectually, socially, emotionally, physically, spiritually. An arrow is a good description of the role of a child. But that aside, what is Solomon really saying in these weird passages? He's talking about homes, he's talking about, you know, our toil, he's talking about security, all these things, and he comes in and tosses in, oh, by the way, blessed are the man who has children. Solomon is saying that for all the toil, for all the labor that we do, that some of life's greatest moments, some of life's greatest blessings come as gifts from God. Children are a gift, a reward. Some of the blessing is implied in this passage is that it's like, having children or sons is like the ability to project your will and your hopes and your dreams and goals and wishes farther down range than even where you are now. Why does he say sons? That kind of bothered me a little bit. Why am I always left out? Well, if you read some of the translations, they actually say children. But in the context of this passage, in that day and time, a family, a man, needed the sons. They were the laborers. They were the ones that stood in the gap and protect the family from scoundrels and tyrants and bullies and thieves and rapists and murderers. They were the ones that stood with the daughters. So don't get all offended about that, because in the season and context of time, women did not have some of the opportunity and the roles that women have today. And I would tell you today is that blessed is the person who has children, because the children are a heritage of the Lord, and a gift is God, and a gift of God's reward. Here's the truth. In principle, what he's saying is an average couple usually can make a baby without much skill or intelligence or money or planning. Why? Because God does most of it. It's a gift of God. He does it. There's very little toil or anguish on our part. My kids are dying right now. You should see them. New life is basically a gift from God. And even couples who, for whatever reason, can't have children and they've chosen to adopt, and they look around and they realize that even the children that they have adopted is not a matter of their brilliance, that they recognize that it's not a matter of their intelligence. They acknowledge the fact that any child, whether you have given birth, whether you have adopted a child into your family, whether you embraced children, this congregation is part of your family or as part of who you are, that our children are a precious gift from God. They're a blessing to us. And not much we've had to do about it. The other thing that is interesting about this idea about children is I find, and I know I'm on shaky ground here with my family, but having children are conceived in bed, at rest. It's not about your power and your might. It's a gift, and it's given to you at rest. That's an interesting thought to really think and balance out the toiling that we have. We see also in verse 5 that for parents, the children contend for them at the gate. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's a very interesting thought that when mom and dad get older, and a very profound declaration to our society, that when mom and dad get older, according to Scripture, that our children are to represent us very well in our old age, before tax collectors, reverse mortgage marketeers, Medicare caseworkers, icy driveways, encroaching neighbors. Whenever we are, as a parent, I'm kind of educating here right now, in weaker condition, when we lose it and become crazy, according to Scripture, our kids are a gift of God because they're there to help us in that state and in that condition. Apart from God's favor, we live in vain, no matter how hard we try. But with God's favor, we live full and meaningful lives, even when our strength fails us. And finally, therefore, the secret to a full and meaningful life is not your might, not your power, but seeking God's favor rather than trying to live without it. That's the secret. Regardless if you ever have children or not, the secret to a satisfying and fulfilling life, according to Solomon, bottom line, is whether or not your life is blessed by God. That's the secret. Because we see, popping back to 2b, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Those who upon God's favor rest are the ones who find peace, satisfaction, and fulfillment despite any circumstance. Here's what's interesting about this passage. He talks about all the things that matter to us. Our accomplishments, our goals, our desires, the house we want to build, our lives is the illustration of that. He talks to us about our security. He talks to us about our work. He talks to us about recognizing our children are a blessing from a God and gift that he's placed in our lives. But he doesn't really tell us how God's favor rests on us. How do we get it? How do we get God's favor? And that's a question that we as Christians often banter about. You know, some people believe that you can do nothing to invite God's favor. It's just a gift. And some people believe that you have to pray and that you have to cultivate a quality life with God. That if you do these things, if you walk and you in faith and obedience, that God will smile with favor upon your life. And I will simply say that according to the Bible, many of God's blessings are totally unconditional. You can't earn them. They're totally unconditional. You have nothing that you can do to earn them. God just loves you. And much in the same, when you're good and when you're naughty, in much the same way, I just love my children when they're good and when they're naughty. But on the other hand, there are some that appear to be condition of God's blessing upon our faith and upon our obedience. And that is something we should take note of. You know, there's a guy in the Bible, Joseph, that seemed to just kind of get it. He understood the balance of his role and God's role. And you can read about it when you go home today because we don't have time to invest in it. But it's chapters 37. Great story. Great movie could be done on this. Joseph was about 17 years old and he was having dreams so that his siblings would be bowing down to him at some later time in life. He made the mistake of telling his siblings all that good news and good story. Now, I'm the oldest of five. If I told my brothers and sisters, hey, you may want to beat me up right now, but you know, someday you are going to be bowing down to me. They would look at me like, yeah, right. That's not the case. But that's what he did. And so he shared all these dreams, and they got upset with him, and so they wanted to kill him, and they threw him into a pit. And then one of the brothers stepped in and said, hey, we can't kill him. Let's give him to this band, this caravan that's walking by. And they sold him off into slavery, and he was put into Potiphar's house. And there in Potiphar's house, he was the lead servant to Potiphar, but there was this Potiphar's wife, and she was kind of an interesting lady. And I can imagine reading this scripture that Joseph had it going on. I think he was skilled. I think he was talented. I think he was good looking. I think it's why he seemed to have everything. I think it's why his siblings, when they told him these dreams, he told his brothers the dreams, they would go, gosh, that could really happen. You're that great of a guy. Well, Potiphar's wife had her sights on this guy. And so she kind of took a grab at him one day and he ran off. And then she accused him of assaulting her, and so Joseph was thrown into prison. While in prison, he spent there many years, and he was doing his best. He was doing his work, and the passage, we read this whole story, it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of God was upon Joseph. The Spirit of God was upon Joseph. But he did his work in the prison, and he filled his time there, and one time he was appointed to take care of the baker and the cupbearer out of Pharaoh's court. And they had a dream one day, and he gave an interpretation of the dream, and he told the baker that, oh, you're going to die. And he told the cupbearer, oh, you're going to live. And when you go and you live, remember me, because, you know, remember what I've done, who I am, and probably because he's going, man, I just want to get out of this place, and I want to do something different than live the rest of my life in prison. But 2 years went by before the cupbearer remembered him. And then the cupbearer was around the king, and the king had a dream, and no one could discern the dream. And so the cupbearer told the Pharaoh about Joseph in prison and called Joseph out. And so Pharaoh began to tell him the dream, and Joseph gave him the information of the dream, and it was that there was going to be a famine across the land. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, you obviously are the most wise person in all the land. I'm going to put you over all of this. And so he did. There came a time when deep famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to get food. And when they walked in the room, Joseph recognized them completely. He stood there. They didn't recognize him, but Joseph recognized them. And eventually it came out that these were my brothers who'd thrown me in the pit, who wanted me for dead, who had been jealous of me. And they were scared. And Joseph said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to the saving of many lives." Here is a guy that just seemed to get it, where his part and where God's part was in this whole scenario. He just seemed to get it and what God was up to. I'm certain that if Joseph had planned his life story, he wouldn't have planned it the way that it was. He would have toiled much differently. I'm certain if there were some pretty dark moments in prison, that if he would have planned it out, he wouldn't have planned it this way. I'm certain that he would have just, if he could have done anything to make his life what it was different. But I think he understood in the midst of it, inferred in the story, because the Spirit of the Lord was about him, he did his work well. He understood that it was the Lord who built the house. He understood that it was the Lord who watched the city. He understood that whatever toil and fretting could happen, that it was all done in vain because it was God who gave the peace. I think he got it. I think he got it. And he also knew that within an instant, in the midst of this, in the timing, that God would take him out, that God was his source. I think he got it, that his gift, his life, was a gift from the Lord. I think he could so completely trust God that when the people that stood before him that he should have hated, when they stood before him, he said, "You know what? You meant that for evil against me, but God meant it for good in the saving of lives," and he could forgive them, even though what they did was not forgivable. I want you to think about this question. What do you think it took for Joseph to run the country under Pharaoh's leadership? I bet he needed leadership skills. I bet he needed administrative skills. I bet he needed to know the undergirdings and working of the nation and the land. I think he needed to understand who Pharaoh was. I think there were so many things that he needed to learn and needed to know. Where did he learn those things? In prison. I'm betting money. It wasn't just the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh's court that got thrown in there. I bet it was military leaders. I bet it was key figures. That's just the history of the Roman Empire or history of big leadership and how things happen in life. I'm certain that as the leader of Egypt, that there were people who were power people in the courts, and there Joseph sat with them, learning what he needed to learn in the deepest, darkest place of his life. It wasn't a waiting room. I've heard people say, "Oh, Joseph was in the waiting room, and there he waited." Well, kinda. He was in the learning room because he understood who built the house. He understood who secured the gates. He understood the reason, the source of everything. He understood that his life was a gift from God. He got it. He got it that he could trust God no matter what. Do you want success in your family, in your home, in your work? Then you must build your life with God, because of God, and for God. And people all the time, how do you do that? How do you make that happen? I have a passage of scripture that I read all the time and I quote all the time, Psalm 139, and I'd invite you to do it. You want to know how? I say that a lot in my prayer, Psalm 139, he walks before me, he walks behind me. He knows when I sit, when I stand, when I lie down. That passage says that there's nothing I can do to escape God's love, that there's no height or depth that I can go that he isn't there. That passage says that while I was in my mother's womb, he ordered my days. I pray that prayer because it positions me perfectly and in perfect understanding of who I am and who God is. And I invite you, if you have challenge with that, just begin reading that passage every day just to get perspective. It helps you get that Joseph-like thinking. And then there's other verses. John 15, if you abide in me, I will abide in you, and you will bear what? Much fruit. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. That's perspective. Psalms 1, if you meditate on my word day and night, you will be like a tree whose roots grow deep, that is by the water, and you will just be replenished. And in due season, your leaves will not wither, but you will bear fruit in the due in the right season. And then I can take all that if I abide in Christ and I rest upon his word, then I can rest confidently in Proverbs that says that trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He'll show up and he'll direct your path. Woohoo! You can't get any better than God of the heavens and the earth, guiding and directing every decision that you make, every moment of your life. What a great passage Psalms 127 is. We learn so much from this clever little psalm. We get it. We get it. We get it. The Lord builds. The Lord watches. The Lord provides. The Lord gives us his peace. The Lord gives us all of our good gifts. Wow. Wow. But we have a part. I would leave you with just a picture that I think that sometimes we get confused in. I think we look at our lives and we look at the horizon and the sea that we have to float in and live in the sea. And we kind of go up to the shore of life and we get in our paddle boats. And we start rowing. And the storms come and the challenges come and the weather comes and all these things, the waves of life come. And we're working so hard. That's one way some of us live. There's another group of us that just get up to the edge and we see the sea and we get out there in our little paddle boats. And no, we just kind of wait wherever the wind takes us, the current. So that's where we go. It's just whatever. On one side, we work so hard and we work too hard and we lose our perspective. On the other side, we drift. But I think a better picture of how God would love us to see our lives and the role that we interchange with each other is more like a sailboat. John 3 talks about the wind of the Holy Spirit. And we are to take our sailboat and we're to set it in the sea and we're to let the wind just move it along. And what do? We notice the wind and we set our sails to capture the wind. And we function and we move and we soar on a power that is greater than ourselves, better than ourselves, that can take us farther than we could have ever taken ourselves, ever. With God, there is no failure, no matter how it looks. Outside of God, there is no success. We serve a really big God here today. I want to leave you with a story of how big our God is, because I think it gives perspective, because I think some of you are making decisions today. Some of you are on the other side, been there, done that. You know, okay, yeah, I get it. Some of you are making big decisions today. Some of you are exhausted. You've been in the prison, in the storm, and you're exhausted. And you've taken some things in your own might and your own power. But I want to give you a picture in closing today how big your God is. One of the joys I have is being married to Pastor Ray Noah. Some days he may not think that's a joy, but I do. Most days he does. When he was in Ethiopia, he sent me a story, just to give you perspective. He told me the story about one of the pastors that was sent to a church. In fact, he went to a church where his family lived, and it was amongst all his siblings were there, and he was trying to minister and build the church. And the brothers that was there and the family members that were there weren't very pleased with him. In fact, his brother actually wanted to have him killed, take him out. Now, that's called family dysfunction. But he continued on and he stayed faithful. And one day, this brother's little girl died. Well, despite all the warring that was going on in the family, guess who the brother called? The brother called the pastor of this little Ethiopian church. And so the pastor came over and began to pray with the family and began to pray with this little girl. And he prayed for 2 hours. And in Elijah-like fashion, he put his body over the little girl after 2 hours of praying, and the little girl began to breathe. Your God is powerful. He can breathe life into any single thing that concerns you. Amen. That's power. That's the God that you serve. He can breathe life into your marriage. He can bring life into your job. He can bring life into your family. He can bring life into anything that you are worried about. That's just the kind of God we serve. Let's pray.
I'm going to invite you to stand with me, please. I want you to offer your life to the Lord this morning. Your life really is that house that Linda talked about, that Solomon talked about. And if the Lord is not building it, it's in vain. Whatever your life is, whatever your house is, family, business, marriage, dreams, without the Lord's help, it's in vain. But with God, God will build and bless your house. And so I encourage you as we pray, if you want to pray this prayer, just to lift your hands as if you were lifting your house, your life to the Lord, and say, Lord, build it. I'm yours. Build it. Build my house. Build your house. Build me into your house and bless it. Father, I pray for those that have lifted their hands in this moment, whether this is for the very first time of them saying, God, I want you to be the builder of my life, or maybe it's for the 100th time that someone is coming back and just recommitting the house of their life to you. Father, we ask you, we invite you, we surrender to you that you would be the builder of our homes. Father, we want not to labor in vain. We want to go with you. We want to sail in the wind of the Holy Spirit. We want the blessing of God that you have ordained for us to take place because we're partnering with you in the proper way. Father, I pray for every person in this place today that your special, special blessing would be upon them and that you would do something incredibly beyond what we could ever imagine, what we could accomplish on our own simply because of your great favor, I pray. I especially pray for our mothers today, God, as they go from this place, that your favor and your blessing would be upon them. So we pray all of these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. May God bless you this week as you go in his favor. Remember, the Lord builds the house. Go with God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 10 of our series called The Ascent. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.